that in our lifetime we've gone through that have been good. And so we're kind of a society of change. And man always, because he's born and he sees change all around him all his life and what they call progress, he just naturally has an inclination to want to make everything better. And that's good. If man hadn't had that inclination to make everything better, we'd have never had the telegraph invented. We'd have never had the phones invented. We'd have never had any form of communication. We wouldn't have had air conditioning invented if man had just been inclined to sit around and do nothing. So it's good in a lot of ways for man to change things. But there's one being who knew everything from the start about everything, and he doesn't ever have to change. And one of the inclinations that men have had ever since he gave the word to us of how to worship him and what he wanted has been a terrible desire to change it. And that's really what church history is. Church history is a study of the way that man has changed the way that God originally instructed him to worship. And this change has occurred over such a long period of time, it's very difficult to get people to accept or understand that many of the things we do today, God isn't in them. And it wasn't God's idea. And in many of them, God is not pleased. Now, God doesn't mind us having indoor toilets or air conditioning or favorable worship conditions or good food. God doesn't mind that at all. Matter of fact, God has blessed us with these things. And I look upon this building as a blessing from God and all the wonderful things he's given us here to enjoy as one of his local churches. But change like that is good. But when God set down an edict as to how he wanted to be worshipped, that is one thing that we should always continually be on guard against, because that's the reason we have more than 30 church buildings in and around this town teaching maybe 30 different things. Now, we can't all be right, and somebody's wrong. So it's up to us, individually, to make up our minds which one is right. And I've tried to teach this church history as honestly and straightforwardly and as unbiased as I know how. It's not possible to be completely unbiased. But the point I've been trying to make and will continue to make is this. God gave us instructions on how he wanted us to worship. Now, if it had been given by a man, then man would have the right to change all that. Because man does have an ability to make better what other men have devised, and man can always improve on what man has originally come up with. But you cannot improve on what God gave, and to attempt to do so is a failure to worship God in spirit and in truth. There has always been a trail of blood, a line of blood, of people who were determined that they were not going to change the original rules, regulations, and ordinances, instructions that God gave on how he wanted to be worshipped. That's why they call it a trail of blood. Because they have been the most persecuted people on the surface of God's earth, because the devil hates it, he despises it, because it gives glory to God, and quite frankly, it's an extremely difficult thing for God's children to do when they see the great popularity that is obtained and maintained by a large segment of the religious world. So that's something you're going to have to make up your own mind about. It's something I made up my mind about a long time ago. God has not changed the way he directed man to worship him. But man has changed it. Now, it's unfortunate, but it's the way it is, and it's the reason there are so many different bodies meeting together, worshiping God in so many different ways. God gave us one way to worship, one set of instructions, one time. He completed it in what we call the Bible, and we have to follow that if we're going to worship God correctly. Now, in Malachi 3, 6, and 7, he makes a very distinct point. Malachi 3, 6, and 7, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He said, you'd have been wiped out a long time ago if it wasn't for me. He said, I don't change. "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." Well, how far away had they gone from the ordinances that he gave their forefathers? This is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. How far away had they gone from the ordinances that were delivered from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way down through to Malachi? How far away had they gone? They didn't even know what they were. He said, "And have not kept them. Return unto me, I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now notice their reply. "But ye said, wherein shall we return? What are you talking about?" Now, quite frankly, we've reached that state in the religious world. In this town, in and around it, about 30 different church buildings. Some of our friends worship in those church buildings, and we want to continue to keep them as friends. Some of our relatives worship in those church buildings, and they are our relatives. And we don't want to be hard and harsh and cruel and cold to them. That's not the proper attitude. Never has been, never will be. But the truth of the matter is, they have turned so far away from the original teachings of how they were supposed to worship God, most of the time they don't have any idea what you're talking about when you tell them we practice closed communion, because they think that is ungodly, that you don't love people if you turn them away from the Lord's table. They are absolutely, totally, spiritually ignorant to God's ordinance instructions, and it's just like that today. Wherein shall we return? Return to what? Now, you're going to have to live your life and make up your own mind. No little short, fat, dumpy preacher down here in this church is going to cause you to change your mind. You're a human being just like me. And you're going to have to decide, do I want to worship God his way? And do I want to stand fast for what the Bible teaches? Or do I want to enjoy this life in the flesh and not have to suffer any inconvenience or any persecution? 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Old Testament, New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. "But be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." It's important what type of an evangelistic program a church has. It's important what kind of activities the younger people are engaged in, and the middle-aged people, and the old people, and the things that go on in a church in everyday normal activities and routine things are important. But there is nothing more important than observing the ordinances the way God gave them. As far as I know, we are the only local church in Dardanelle, Arkansas, that practices closed communion. So that must mean we're wrong. No, it's pretty good evidence we're right. Because the world has reached such a state in this last age that it matches, like it was in the last book in the Bible, Malachi, where they didn't even know what was right anymore. And now, we're down to the last church in Dardanelle, Arkansas, that still practices closed communion. Should we be proud and haughty and arrogant and boastful about it, look down our long pointed nose at these people? No. We should pray for them, and we should show great patience, kindness, and mercy toward them. But under no circumstances should we ever consider changing what an unchangeable God gave us as how we are supposed to observe His ordinances. Malachi 28:20. This is why there are so many different churches. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what He said. That's what He meant. We have no right to change or alter anything that He taught. We have a right to interpret it. But we better pray that we interpret it correctly. Acts 2:42. How many times you heard me use this? I make no apologies. Because in the last days, there is more departure from these two scriptures than has ever been in history. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, we've been going through the Trail of Blood. And this is from the Trail of Blood, page 23. And so we're getting ready to sum up the first chapter. Now, to sum up the most significant events of this first five-century period, we've already covered all of this. But look at these changes. These are all changes to God's Word. These are all changes in the way that God said He wanted to be worshipped. And this is what the Protestant churches came out of. I am not a Protestant. I did not come out of Zwingli, who came out and brought a group of Baptists out in Switzerland and patterned themselves after the Anabaptists. But my beliefs are the same as all of those Donatists, Albigenses, the Paulicians, the Hendricians, all of those, the Waldenses, those who kept the faith and did not change what God said. So if you want to know what I am, I'm a Baptist. And if you want to know what kind of Baptist, I'm an Anabaptist. And what kind of Baptist is that? If someone comes to us from a church that we have a suspicion their baptism is not scriptural, we are not to look at them as inferior and look down our long pointed nose and say, we're better than you. But we are not to accept them because we owe it to them and to God to let them know that it matters to God how you're baptized and that that's one of the ordinances. And if we won't stand up on our hind legs and we don't have enough spiritual backbone, then we don't deserve to be one of God's churches. The gradual change from a democracy to a preacher church government, that never was God's plan. Number two, the change from salvation by grace to baptismal salvation. Here come all these changes. Number three, the change from believer's baptism to infant baptism. Number four, the hierarchy organized, marriage of church and state. All this is a matter of history. It happened, and it's wrong. Number five, seat of empire changed to Constantinople. Infant baptism. Number six, established by law and made compulsory. Number seven, Christians began to persecute Christians. That's a matter of opinion as to whether you call them Christians. Catholics began to persecute Anabaptists, Paulicians, Waldenses, and those who were still trying to practice the truth. The Dark Ages began, 426:9. The torch and sword, rather than the gospel, became the power of God and their salvation. They forced people to be baptized. They would conquer a country and get all the opposing army down and baptize all of them because they believed by that time in salvation by baptism. All semblance of religious liberty dies. So all these changes occurred. You can look at these charts and you can see them all. There they all are. The first century, second century, third century. Look at all these changes. Down here on the bottom, you have those who are still following the truth. Novatians, Puritans, Cathari, Donatists. They're known as Anabaptists. Why do they call them Anabaptists? Because they rebaptized people that came from these irregular churches. They wouldn't accept them because they had changed the doctrine, the teaching that Christ left. And so they said, no, no, you're going to have to rebaptize before we accept you. You may be saved, but you come out of a false church. And they were right to do so. And they were the most persecuted people on the surface of the earth. That's why they call this the Trail of Blood. You have no idea how many millions were slaughtered during the Dark Ages, primarily by the Catholics, not bow down to Rome. Look at all these different things. You can read them for yourself. Look at all these changes. God doesn't change. And he didn't change the way he wanted to be worshipped. Now, you can change and have indoor toilets, and you can have air conditioning, and you can have new cars, and you can have all these modern wonderful things that man has changed, and I'm thankful he did. But don't ever think that man can improve on what God did. I can take an invention by someone else, and I can improve on it. But I cannot take what God made and what God gave and improve on it. And that's why you have all these churches. And it's nothing but man-instituted change that God does not approve. So we've covered all these things right on up until the 9th century, the 10th century, the 11th century, infant baptism, transubstantiation, sainted image, work of purgatory, indulgences, infant baptism established by law. All of these things. Change, 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 change. Now look at this. Now the Roman Church splits into Greek Catholic and Greek Orthodox. Now look at what came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Look at all these groups. You say, well, the Protestant Reformation was great. Well, it was sure an improvement on the Roman Catholic Church, but it was not an improvement on the original teachings that were given by the Lord that Baptists continued to follow. We are not superior. We are people who recognize ourselves as being drastically inferior to God and our servants to God and want to follow God's teachings because we know they're right. We don't consider ourselves to be superior. We consider ourselves to be inferior, much inferior to God. And we consider ourselves people who need to do what God said. And quite frankly, that's what spiritual intelligence is, having confidence in what God said as being right and not having confidence in what man changed it to be. Well, now, when all these groups began to come out, this is the Protestant Reformation. You say, well, don't you like Methodists and Church of England and Congregationalists and Disciples and Church of Christ and Cumberland and Luther? Don't you like all those people? Oh, yeah, I like all those people. But I hate what they teach. I despise their doctrine. Because it's a violation of the teachings of my Savior, and it is a violation of what God told the church to do to worship him. So that's what we're talking about here when we talk about church history. We're talking about all these changes that were made. And when they came out of the Catholic Church, do you think they came out and said, okay, now we're going to become people who are following the original teachings of the Bible? They did not. They followed men. They followed Luther. They followed John Wesley. They followed Calvin. They followed Knox. They followed all these men. They followed Zwingli. And they followed the doctrines of men who took the Catholic doctrine and tried to patch it up and bandage it, but the heresy was still in it. And just like leaven, it came out And it's in all these churches. Now, you're going to have to make up your own mind about this, and you will. And one of the things that always bothers me, I always think, I guess people think I'm some kind of superior being to them. That isn't true at all. I'm just telling you that God gave us a way to worship, and we do not need to change it. Now, church history. Do not change God's landmark teaching. John 4:23-24. Jesus said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him any other way. You say, well, I can worship him in spirit and not in truth, and I can worship in truth and not in spirit. No, you can't. You have to worship him both in spirit and in truth, and you cannot do that in a church that teaches error. Oh, you can be saved, and you can become a child of God. You can be born again, and you can go to heaven, and you can be sealed and never lose your salvation. But you can't worship God unless you worship God without any change to what he said he wanted you to do in worship. It has to be by his Spirit. You must be born again. You must be a child of God. But you must do it in truth, and it has to be according to this book, not by the dictates of man. That's the reason we have all these churches. There are changes to this. Because man thought they could improve or make better what God originally said. Now in Jude 3:4, you've heard me use this many times, and I do not apologize. Because it's something that you really need to get ground in between your earlobes. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that should earnestly contend for the faith. Pace pistum, a system of teaching and doctrine, which was once delivered to the saints. Once delivered, not delivered to be changed, not delivered in stages, not delivered in the 3rd century, the 4th century, the 10th century, not delivered by to some man sitting on a throne, calling himself Pope and speaking ex cathedra. No, it's once delivered to the saints. And then he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That was one of the first heresies in the church, that you could lose your salvation, that God's grace wasn't sufficient. Now, you can put beautiful robes on a man. You can put a mitre on his head. You can dress him where he looks religious. You can give him 6 baths a day. You can put perfume on him, make him smell good. You can have his eloquent voice coming out, sounding like from God all blessings flow. You can dress him up and you can make him elegant. But I tell you, no matter what he looks like on the outside, if that man on the inside believes that the actual blood of Christ and the life of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ was not enough to save your soul and to eternally keep it, that man is an ungodly man. Because he is not teaching what the Bible says. And these heresies started a long, long time ago. Now, you always hear me talk about being a landmark Baptist. So let me at least tell you what I mean by landmark Baptist. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. That's Old Testament, Proverbs 22:28. Jude 3:4. That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, our forefathers. New Testament, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. What's he talking about? He's talking about right here in Deuteronomy 19:14. Deuteronomy 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land when the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. God told Israel, once they went into the land, and they proportioned out the land, they would set up huge stones at the end of each position that each person was to have, that section of land, from this big stone to that big stone to that big stone to that big stone. That was to be their land, their inheritance. He said, do not move those landmarks. Don't go out there and shift them around based on whether you think you ought to have more land or less land. He said, I don't want man changing those. He said, once you set them in, that's where I want them. Now, leave them there. And that's an Old Testament principle. And I am here to tell you that the inheritance that we have in heaven from God after we arrive is going to depend on how much we moved those landmarks that God gave us, which made up the faith. We should not move them one inch, because it isn't, it's Christ. But the inheritance that we receive in heaven is going to be proportioned out spiritually to the degree by which we did not move those ancient landmarks. Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, back in the Old Testament, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God hath given thee. What did Abraham do? God promised him a land, an inheritance. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. 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 That's why you are supposed to be scripturally baptized. Not by the authority of man, but by the authority of God's Son in the local church. And the question is, are you going to do what God told you? Are you going to do it your way? And the question for us as a church is, are we going to be good old boys and good old gals from Yale County and say, well, we'd rather offend God than offend somebody else? We don't have to be forward about this. We don't have to be mean about this. We don't have to be insulting about this. And I never have been, I don't believe. But we're supposed to obey. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our inheritance in heaven is not going to be proportional to our having been saved by the blood of Christ. Our salvation merely makes us eligible for an inheritance that's going to depend how much it is on how much we're willing to obey God's commandments and God's directives. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it seems so hard. Then why is it that all these churches have such great difficulty with it? People say, well, you, Brother Michael Murray, surely you can't believe that just doing it the way God said, doing that's what he wants. That's not hard. I know it's not hard. I realize that it's not hard. I know that. But then why are all these other churches having so much trouble with it? It's a lot harder than you think. And apparently it's difficult for a lot of missionary Baptist churches to continue to do it, because they're compromising it every day. Well, I could spend a lot of time at look at this, but I do want to try to get as much in tonight as I can. So I'll skip this next part, and I'll go right down to here. Look at all the changes the Catholics and Protestant faiths have made in God's landmark of his doctrinal teaching. Do you know that a lot of the Catholic teachings are now coming back into churches? And do you know some of our missionary Baptist churches christen babies? And do you know a lot of the different things are working back in? They came out of the Catholic Church. They brought a lot of it with them. Look at the changes the Catholic and Protestant faiths have made in God's landmark of his doctrinal teaching. Does God need instruction? Can't God get it right the first time? Are we supposed to improve what God gave? Man has a natural inclination to want to improve on everything, but you can't improve on what God gave. Look at the changes the Catholic and Protestant faiths have made in God's landmarks of his doctrinal teaching. Church government, change that. Union of church and state, change that. Baptismal regeneration, infant baptism by law. Office of Pope, Mariology, worship of Mary. Indulgences, purgatory, saint and image worship. Transubstantiation, celibacy of the priesthood. So all of these things we've changed. And when those churches came out, a lot of them, they didn't change. they just brought out. Martin Luther said, salvation is by grace. And he came out. And he brought a lot of baggage with him. And all those churches that began to break off, the Church of England and break off the Church of the Catholic Church, break off, every one of them carried out a lot of garbage. And then, after they got out, they went right back after saying salvation was by grace, and many of them start to teach that you could lose it. Hebrews 10, 36, 37. For you have need of patience, endurance. Why am I preaching this message tonight? I could give you some real cute little ditties here, tickle your ears if I wanted to, maybe tell you a few jokes in between, make you feel real good and everything. I could do that. I'm capable of it. I've got enough Irish blarney in me. I'm a big enough con artist. But this is something that's very important. The word patience is endurance. He says, for you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We want an inheritance. And our inheritance is in heaven. It's going to be based on how well we did what God said, the way he said to do it, without trying to improve it. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. This is a very melancholy statement by the Lord. In Luke 18, 7, 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He's going to come quickly when he comes. He won't tarry. In the proverbial motto, boom, he's coming quickly. He said, though he bear long with them, we have a lot of need of endurance. He said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. It means when he does come, he will do it quickly. He says, nevertheless, I wish I could have heard him say these words. Because I have a strong suspicion there was a great deal of melancholy in his voice. But I don't know that to be the case. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And taste is in there, but it's not translated. Shall he find thee faith on the earth? Will he find very many people that are still practicing and teaching and observing what God told them to observe the way he did? Jude 3b. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I think we ought to be an active church. I think we ought to be a church that evangelizes the way that the Bible teaches. I think we ought to be concerned about the salvation of lost souls. I certainly think we ought to be concerned about the edification of them. But first and foremost, we need to be concerned about whether we are obeying God in the way we conduct our own business. Don't change the New Testament landmarks. Don't do it. Now, you saw all those churches that had split off the Roman Catholic Church, and you saw that group down on the bottom that wouldn't accept baptism from the irregular churches. Now, you decide which is which. Don't change the New Testament landmarks. Revelation 22, 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto you, his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Well, they're coming close to an end. Behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier, uses a descriptive adjective, telling you when he comes, he won't tarry, he'll come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You study that book, and John wrote it, and you'll find the same thing with John, the same theme of John that he wrote in his first book. And you'll discover the same thing in there is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find the same theme that's in there, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, those that keep the saying of the prophecy of this book, and remember who wrote this, and remember what this man taught in the book of John. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now listen to verse 17. Does this sound anything like a lot of the Protestant Catholic beliefs? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How many steps do the Church of Christ have before you get saved? How many steps do the Roman Catholics have before you get saved? And can you really keep it? Do any of them believe that if you come to Christ, if you hear the gospel, if you're hungry to be saved and escape hell, how many of them teach that once you receive the water of life freely, you're set free from the condemnation of God? How many of them teach it? They don't. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words, the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I would not want to be the Pope. I would not want to be an Archbishop. I would not want to be a Monsignor. I would not want to be a Catholic priest. I would not want to be a preacher or teacher in one of these churches that has added and changed the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, there's going to be a day of justice. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. That's why I do these things. That's why I preach messages like this. The world has gone mad. They've changed the Word of God. You've seen all the changes in the Catholic doctrine itself. You've seen how widespread they are. Now let's take a look at one of the doctrines. I think something fell on the floor down here. I'm not quite sure what. But Charlie, I thought you'd never get here. Oh, you don't? Okay. It just sounded to me like that. There it is right here. Celibacy. Celibacy. In 1123 A.D., after more than 1,000 years since the death of Christ, a lot more than 1,000 years, they suddenly decided that the priest should be married. Did you ever notice these beautiful flowing robes that the Catholic Church has? And have you ever looked at the Lutheran robes? And have you ever looked at all these religions that people consider to be so great and so magnificent? Well, it's about 6 minutes till, and so I'm going to let you go early tonight. That is, if they don't. But y'all just look them up in the encyclopedia. You know what they were? Real simple country bumpkins in northern Italy. I mean, they were just rural country folks, real country bumpkins, hillbillies, if you will. And all they had was the Bible. And so it really bothered the Catholic Church that these Waldenses had not succumbed to their way of faith, even though they had been under heavy persecution. So they sent two of their most intelligent young Catholic priests that had graduated from the seminary in Rome and were the most eloquent, the most well-versed in the Bible of any they had. They sent them up to the Waldensian village and told them to go up there, and they didn't care how long it took to convert those Waldenses with the Bible. And they went up there. And these Waldenses probably had on clothes look a lot worse than this. And just farm people. Probably didn't smell too good either. They'd probably been out working all day. And these two young Catholic priests set about to convert the Waldenses. They stayed up there, I believe, for 6 months. And finally they came back and they told the Pope, or the Archbishop, Cardinal, who was under him, I'm not sure which. They said, these people are the most biblically intelligent people we have ever encountered. They taught us things about the Scriptures we had never heard. And they are loving, kind, gentle people. And they love the Bible. And they love to talk about it. And they meet regularly to discuss it. It enraged the Pope. And eventually they virtually wiped out the Waldenses. But that testimony remains to this day. Now you decide what we are. You've been here quite a while. You decide what we are. which group we fit into. And let's make up our minds that we're not going to fit into any other group except a group that's still following the faith once delivered to the saints. And I am going to keep my word. I am going to let you go 4 minutes early, and Lord willing, and I'll be here from here on out, Lord willing, next Wednesday. I'm going to talk about Catholic celibacy, and I think you'll find it very interesting. I'm going to relate it to the church history, and I think you'll find it very, very interesting. Let's remember Paul and his wife, Ada from Decatur.